Morning, everyone.
Good morning.
So the new dinner for six is happening. I'm going to miss my group. Is that sad? But I'm excited to get a new group. And I heard that people were offering bribes to be in Brandon's group.
Yeah.
What's going on with that? Yeah. All right, so we're going to break tradition and enter into tradition. How does that sound? I normally don't do a Palm Sunday message, but we are today. I think it's going to be good because what's interesting is the calendar for, you know, what we would call our calendar, the governmental calendar, actually aligns with the Jewish calendar this year. So, you know, this is the actual day in Jewish history, and they're celebrating that. And then Passover will be on the actual day. And then the Feast of First Fruits will actually be next Sunday, which is what we celebrate Easter. And so in Easter, I'm going to talk about the Feast of First Fruits and how Jesus fulfilled that. And so that'll be next week's message. And Wednesday, we're going to do a Good Wednesday service. So it's not going to be in Genesis, and we're going to talk about when the crucifixion happened and when Jesus really died, which we believe is on Thursday. So if you're interested in that and tying all those dates and everything together, I would encourage you to come this Wednesday, even if you don't normally come. It's kind of a special teaching for Wednesday, so I hope to see you guys all there. All right, so Palm Sunday. Today is the day the king arrives. The crowds rise up and cry out. And then the city is tested. So the main thought here within the passages we're going to cover, and this is a topical study, so we're not going to go through any one particular book. We're going to bounce all over the place, so warm your little fingers up. Palm Sunday isn't just about a parade. It's not about that. It's the actual public presentation of Jesus, the promised king. And it exposes the difference. It exposes the difference between true surrender and religious excitement. That's what we're going to look at. We're going to break this up into a couple of sub-thoughts. The first one, the king comes exactly as Scripture said he would. Then we're going to see where the crowd gets excited and they're praising him and receiving him as king. But as we've seen through John, many times people get excited about the work of Jesus or the religion of Jesus and miss the Jesus. And we can get all excited about Palm Sunday and waving branches and shouting Hosanna and still miss the king, miss the donkey and really what's going on. And we see how a religious system is going to resist what it can't control. And that's so typical of even what we're seeing today. The king then, at the end of what we're going to look at today, his response is we'll go out and overlook the city and he'll weep. It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. And a lot of people think, oh, he's sad because he's going to go to the cross. No, he was sad because Jerusalem will reject him. So as we go through this today, I want you to ask yourself this question. Keep this in the back of your mind. What do you do when Jesus comes to you as king, but he didn't come in the form that you expected him to come in? Is it through tradition? Is it through your timeline? Is it the way you preferred? That's the question we're going to look at. And this is one of the few moments in the Gospels where we see Jesus allows himself to be publicly celebrated, to be publicly praised of who he is. And then we see heaven isn't silent here. Prophecy is not hidden. The king is not canceled. I don't know if you guys saw my video on Friday, but isn't that interesting? The day before Jesus enters as king, America wants to cry, "We will have no king." I think there was something deeply spiritual about the day chosen. But we won't worry about that, because today we welcome a king. Today we rightfully praise who he is. But we got to remember, and we got to handle this carefully, because we got to remember there's two sides to this celebration here. Because celebration, joy, shouting, praising isn't enough. Because you can praise and surrender to Jesus and still not die to Him daily. Palm Sunday is one of those passages that we are very familiar with. Traditionally, we do it every year. Not us particularly, but people in general. People know the story, but they know it too lightly. They know the branches, they know the donkey, they know the crowd shouting Hosanna. They know all this stuff. But the real tension here is bigger than the celebration. You see, Jesus didn't just happen to drift into Jerusalem. He didn't happen to just mosey in, or he was just there because of the feast that was upon them. No, he came with a purpose. He came to present himself. He's making the city answer a question. Will you receive the king, or will you receive a king that you want? That matters because that's how we still handle Christ. But does he show up in your life the same way that we expect him to? Powerful, ready to overthrow Rome, to take his throne upon the throne of David. That's what they were looking for. But how does he come in? Lowly, sitting on a donkey. And that causes exposure of the heart, calls for surrender. It calls for us to refuse to serve fleshly agendas. It's not about what Jerusalem did in the praising, but it ties very closely to us still today. So our first section today, we're going to look at Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, a foal of a donkey. I really like that back there because I don't have to flip to my Bible. Rejoice. This is the heart. This is where the Passion Week, if you will, starts. He's not leaving Israel guessing. He's saying, your king, your king. Look at it. Rejoice, daughters of Zion. Rejoice, Jerusalem. He's making it personal. Your king. There's a covenant there. There's an accountability there. And what makes Jesus the king? The promise of God. The same promise that he gives us. Sometimes we question, does God really care about us? And the answer is absolutely yes. God's telling us today, rejoice. Rejoice. I have given you your king, your savior, your provider, your comforter. You fill in the blank. Jesus says, I am, as he was speaking to Moses through the bush. I am. And so we rejoice because he is the king. And you notice this too. They didn't have to go to him. He came to them. Their king was coming to them. But he came in a special way. Lowly. And that matters. And that's important. Kind of reminds us of when King David was set up. He wasn't the first choice. Did you know that? They looked at King Saul and they're like, oh, he's mighty, he's strong. And then when King Saul started to have trouble, they came to the house there of David and he said, line up your sons. And even the father, Jesse, was like, hey, David, don't bother coming in from the field. You're the scrawny kid. You're the least of the family. Your brothers are much more stronger, greater stature. They are better to look at. And so he presented them. And we do the same thing. When we picture our Jesus, what do we picture? Do we picture the best of the best? Or do we picture the ones that we don't even bring to the lineup. David wasn't even a choice. He was really an afterthought. And don't we see the same thing here? They're expecting him to come in as a victor, as a conqueror, as a king would. But oftentimes in that culture, a king would first come in on a donkey, showing that he's bringing peace. After he conquered the army, he didn't need to ride in to the town on a stallion saying, okay, I'm now going to conquer you as well. The job's already been done. And it's interesting because we know the cross is when? Later that week. But isn't that interesting? That God always doesn't look at the right now. What does he see? He sees all time. He sees the beginning and the end. He knows exactly what he's going to do. And we should too. Because by the way, we have the end of the book. We have the story's end. And how does it end? We end in victory. Death, where is your sting? Where is your power? It is not there. And we shouldn't fear that kind of stuff because we have that promise. But the point here is that he's coming in and they're kind of seeing this picture, but they're missing it a little bit because he's not looking like the flesh would expect one to look like. And we got to be careful here because we can slip right into that. He didn't come on a war horse to crush Rome. He came first in humility to deal with a deeper issue. And you know what that was? Sin and rebellion. A dead heart. Now we know Jesus will ride in on a war horse. He will. He will come on a white horse. And when that happens, you can cry no kings all you want, but every tongue will confess and every knee shall bow. But right now, we're not there. Right now, he's humbly coming before us and saying, hey, let's fix the inside. Let's do that. Let's get this right. Don't worry about the outward performance. Let's work. We need to save before we strike. And that's what Jesus is doing. That's what he's doing. So the question is not whether Jesus fits your image or what you want, but the question is will you recognize the authority of God when he comes? And he probably will come in humility. Psalms 118, 25 and 26 says, save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, sin now, prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Guess what they were saying when Jesus arrived on that Palm Sunday? Hosanna. You know what save now means? Hosanna. That is the definition. Save now, please, save now. That's what he's saying. Save now, please, O Lord, save. And that's what they're shouting. Hosanna, Hosanna. They were right to quote that. Because remember, they were in a position of slavery. They were conquered. Rome had their thumb on them. The government, the world, had control. And they're crying out, save now, Lord, save now, Hosanna. And they're quoting Psalms 118. The danger isn't that they praised at that moment. The danger is that it stops there. Because later that week, when Jesus is placed upon the cross, they change their praises to Hosanna, save us, to crucify him. Crucify him. But isn't it interesting? Remember what I just said a minute ago? That every tongue will confess? You see, God's divine appointments has that effect on people. And here Jesus is riding in, and they are meeting a divine appointment, and they can't help themselves but declare Hosanna. They can't help it. Jesus is salvation. That is true. But what kind of salvation are we seeking from Him? What are we seeking for? They say, save now. But then He starts dealing with sin. He starts dealing with pride. He starts, remember, they wanted Him to overthrow the government. And He says, let's take a look inside your heart first. And a lot of us, you know, turn this into this. Lord, save me from this. Save me from that. Save me from my issues, from my marriage, from this. And that God says, okay, but let's take a look at the pride in your heart. Let's take a look at what you're going through. No, 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 no. It's not about me. It's about them. Hosanna, save me now, Lord. Overthrow this situation in my life. And Jesus says, hey, let's look at this. Oh, wait a second. No, I don't want to do that. That's how you end up, folks, from Palm Sunday to the cross. That's how you end up going from save me, Lord, to crucify Him. Because you set an agenda, as Dave always likes to say, an expectation is a later disappointment or something like that. Yeah, it's the same thing. But that's it. We expect Him to do something. And when He doesn't do it the way we think, then we're disappointed. And when we're disappointed, we go, forget it. I don't believe in God, because if God really loved me, He would have done what? And really, Jesus is saying this, I really do love you, so I need to deal with that issue of your heart. Because you see, I'm here to save you, but I'm not necessarily here to save you from that situation. I'm not necessarily here to save you from Rome. I'm here to save you for eternity. Wow, that's Hosanna. And that needs to be our heart. And Psalms 118 is warning us that the one being welcomed will soon be the one rejected by the builders. We want to make sure that we don't do that. So today we say what? Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And yes, Lord, there's things in our life that we want you to fix. But more importantly, we say what today? Fix us. Redeem us. Luke 19, 28 through 35. And then he went before going up to Jerusalem. And he says, you will find a colt tied on which no one has ever sat. Loose it and bring it here. And then they brought it to Jesus and they threw their own clothes on the colt and they set Jesus on him. Now, this is a great story, but oh no, the Bible isn't full of stories. It's full of a much more deeper intent. And here's the thing. What did the disciples do? They didn't say, well, wait a second, Jesus. What if we can't do that? And why do you want a colt? And why don't you get a stallion? And what'd they do? They just went. This is the part we miss, is that the disciples, they obeyed, not really fully understanding what is going on. Sometimes obedience, oftentimes obedience comes before clarity, guys. I can't obey God because I don't understand. Did we see that through John yet? No. No. So many times we see the disciples just acting upon the word. Last Sunday, the paralytic laying beside the pool of Bethesda for how many years? You guys remember? 38 years. I think I'd be pretty discouraged after 38 years, right? I'd be like, okay, this is just my life. It's the way it is. And Jesus says, get up. And he doesn't go, I've been here 38 years. You think if it was that easy, I would have done that by now? What do you mean? Are you blind too? Do you see? And he doesn't even know who he's talking to. He doesn't know he's Jesus. This is just some random guy. We saw that in the story last week, did we not? And he didn't sit there and go, hey, I've been like this for 38 years. Hey, obviously I can't. If I could, I would have. What does he do? He gets up. He gets up. And we got to do that. This part matters. Because it kills the idea of Palm Sunday is about a crowd getting excited. Understand that God is in control of the entire scenario. That's what's really neat about all this. He says, go get not just any donkey. Go get the colt. He specifies exactly that, go get me one that no one has sat on it. Have you ever wondered why that was? Why? Oh, so he's going to do some rodeoing because he's got to break that colt. No. You see, this biblically matters because it says that this donkey, are you ready, has been set apart. He has been set apart for something that was not to be used commonly. Oh. Guess what? Everybody in this room has been set apart. Whoa. I'm just a common old person. No. Mm-mm. You have been set apart. Don't you dare call what has been set apart for holiness common. Folks, that needs to be our mindset. You see, Christ isn't borrowing just a random animal because logistics got complicated. Nope. He's fulfilling a prophetic sign, and he's doing it with full authority. He didn't say, well, maybe go in there and see if you can find one. Just like he said to the guy at the pool of Bethesda, get up. He says, go get the donkey. Go get him. Go. There was a question that we understand. Well, what if, you know, as we're losing him, the owner comes out, and what does he say? Tell him the Lord said he has need of it. And the owner said, what? You guys know the story. He said, okay. Now, this is where the Bible may sound very fiction to you. Because you're like, that's not real life. Oh, it is when God's involved. Yes, it is when God's involved. Remember, he's steering the whole thing. He's in control. And by the way, he's in control of your life. So we got to stop arguing with God. And we also got to start showing how discipleship should work in our lives. That when God says yes, we go, okay, we'll figure this out later. But God said, do this now. How many times in our lives has God put an oppression on our heart, or maybe our spouse has said, hey, we're to do this, and you're like, what do you mean? God said to do this. And then the response is, well, then I better start seeing some signs that God says us to do this. How many rainstorms came before the flood, folks? None. How many? None. So we got to stop saying, explain, I need understanding, and start saying, I obey. Because as we see, patterns, this is often how God works. Abraham, get up, go to a place where I'll tell you later. I guarantee you all of us would struggle with that right now. I would. I mean, we get in the car, pull out to this parking lot, and we're like, right or left? God says, left. Okay. We get to that next intersection. Right or left? We don't start that way. We go like, well, are we going east or south? Or are we going somewhere cold? Are we going somewhere warm? What do I need to pack? How long is it going to be? I might need a snack, Lord. I mean, come on. You know that's how we are. If not, you guys are way better than I am, because I'm like, nope, got to pack for everything. That's why we have such big cars. You should see how much stuff we took on a trip. And then we don't even use it, but by golly, we got it. And that's not my wife, that's me. So I can't even blame her. I got all this stuff, and how many t-shirts? We'll figure that part out later. But I got everything else. Next verse, Luke 19, 36 through 40. And as he went, he spread, or many spread, their clothes on the road. Then as he was now drawing near to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees called to him from the crowd, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And guess what he says to them? "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." Oh, the crowd is loud. But the religious people are trying to silence them. Wow. This movement is showing what? One king, two responses. Please think about this. Today we have one king. Today we have one response. Yesterday we had another response. Quinky dink. And guess what? It will build into the future, because you're going to see this again in Revelation. You think the Pharisees were upset because the crowd was all worked up? They were upset because they were proclaiming him to be the king. Oh, there's so many parallels with what's going on right now politically. It's amazing. Are they really upset about what's going on? They're upset because of who it is. Throw the Antichrist up there, and boy, they're all about wanting a king, I'll tell you what. You see, they were upset because they were calling him the king. And what did the king mean? It mean the ruler. It mean the authority. That's what a king is. And so now everything is laid out. If he's the king, then the Pharisees aren't. If he's the king, then the system, the religious system, is not. If he is the king, the crowd cannot define him, and the religious community cannot manage him. See the problem? That's where the pushback comes in. That's why they say, silence. Silence your disciples. Silence them. And Jesus says, if I silence them, guess what? Even the stones would cry out. Guys, that isn't just great poetic material. That's not a great story. You understand what this is? This is witness language. This is witness language saying, you know what? Even if the people are silent, the heavens and the earth will do what? Declare his glory. Amen. It's a witness. People can silence me all. Okay, fine. But you can't silence creation. You see, God will be glorified one way or another. Today, we want to make sure we don't need the rocks to cry out. We will join in if they do, but we don't need them, because you know what? We will allow our voices to cry out in praise. Amen? John 12, 12 through 16. This is important because it keeps us from getting caught up in the scene. And I got to tell you, Passion Week, just like Christmas, has an emotional hook that we got to be careful of. We get caught up in this story, don't we? We get caught up in the story, and I guarantee you there'll be more people here on Sunday than there will be here on Wednesday. You know why? Nobody wants to celebrate the death. But that's what we're told to celebrate. We want a resurrection, which is very important, yes. But we're told during communion, every time we take communion, what are we told? Do this in what? Remembrance of me, the body which was broken and the blood that was shed. You see, we got to really appreciate the death. Even though we appreciate the life and the resurrection, you cannot appreciate that unless you really understand the death of what he did for you. It's huge. So we get caught up in the story, if you will. Yeah, the palm branches matter. The public declaration matters. But John is telling us that even the disciples didn't quite understand what was going on. They still did it in obedience. Because Palm Sunday isn't just one piece. It's part of the story. Just like the resurrection isn't just one piece. It's part of the story. Palm Sunday goes with the cross, and the cross and Palm Sunday go with the resurrection. And I'll even continue the story. That goes to the ascension. They're all important. They're all important. The empty tomb, yeah, great story. But it's all part of the plan that Jesus is glorified, and they are still going to chunk it up into these earthly categories, into these earthly celebrations. But the real victory isn't Jesus coming in and him being received. The real victory in Christ is in what was to come. And you know what was to come? It wouldn't be glorious. It would be through suffering, through rejection, through substitution, and then into resurrection. That's how God works. That's how God works. He works through surrendered brokenness, through suffering. All of that stuff has to lead to the resurrection. And unfortunately, we get shaken when we get to the rejection and the suffering part. When something costs us something, we want every day to be a Palm Sunday, don't we? Yeah. Yeah. But Palm Sunday reminds us that the King is really victorious, but you won't understand it if you skip the cross. The last section today is in Luke 19, 41 through 44. Now, as he drew near, he saw the city and he wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you, especially in this day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes because you did not know the time of your visitation." Now, this word weep doesn't mean that he had a tear. The Greek is that he openly lamented. He cried out. It devastated him. Devastated. Why? Not because of the cross, but because of the next very important word, and that is the time of your visitation. Do you know what this word visitation means? It means divine inspection. He was allowing them to divinely, remember I said that everything was divine appointments, for them to divinely inspect him, and if they did it truthfully, they would understand who he was. You see, the same king who received praise on Palm Sunday, right, pronounces tears on his way in. This actually may be the strongest part of the story, guys, is that Jesus wept. He wept openly. He lamented, not because the parade failed or because of the future of the cross. He lamented openly because of the rejection. That he was there in humility to die for them, and they missed it. This your day means that there is a real accountability tied to revelation. And when you meet Jesus, you have an accountability. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? God is near us today. God has proven so many things in our lives. And what do we do with it? I would hate to think that Jesus is weeping over me. Not because he's sad. Not because his heart breaks for me. But he's sad because after everything he offers me, I reject him. How do I reject him? By my choices of sin. By my choices of, you're not enough, God. I need more. Let me do it another way. All the while I'm crying, Holy One, and then seeking anybody else but him. A man can sit in church, quote verses, listen to all kinds of stuff online, wear the sayings on a shirt, wear the jewelry, argue doctrine, and still miss Jesus. So today I don't want to end on a bad note. The story is complete together because Palm Sunday is a beautiful scene, but it also carries a warning that when the king comes near and you answer him with noise only, stop and answer him with surrender. Answer him with surrender. That is how we celebrate Palm Sunday. That is how we welcome the King. That is how we say, not my way, but your way. And we receive him while he comes in humility. Great day today is. He is the promised King. He is the humble Savior. He is the rejected stone. He is the weeping Lord. He is the rightful ruler. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So we end today by crying together, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Father God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you have done. And we thank you that you have set us apart, each and every one of us, holy and not common. And you did all this because you chose us and you died for us, which we will see and go through this week, that you are the Passover lamb, the sacrificed one on our behalf. As John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Lord, thank you for dying for me. Thank you. I believe you took my place upon my cross. I believe you died, was placed in the tomb, and on the third day, you rose again. And today, I end again with this. Hosanna, Hosanna. Glory to the highest. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. Amen.